Well, good morning and happy October. This year is just, it took wings and it's leaving. Just amazing how fast. Certainly good to be back with you this morning after having been gone last week. Had a great lectureship that I was involved in last week on the topic of God's answer to addictive behavior. Probably going to be presenting the two lessons that I gave in that series sometime here in the future. Really appreciate Greg speaking for me last week and Mike stepping in and teaching the class. Over the next two Sundays when I'm going to be gone, Daniel Reeves is going to be preaching. Is that next Sunday? I can't remember. Who's preaching for me?
15.
Who?
Daniel Reeves on the 15th.
Okay, the 15th. So next Sunday is two guys from here. And then Dan. So you'll have three different speakers over the next 2 weeks. Mike's going to continue to teach my Sunday morning class. John Trimble's going to teach the Wednesday night class. And so much appreciate all of that. They do such a great, great job for me. And I thank you for that. Again, we have visitors today. Thank you very much for being here. An encouragement to us. The book of Romans, from which we're going to take our lesson this morning, is about as rich a book as you will find in God's Word. I've often said that my opinion is Paul wasn't sure he was going to get to Rome, and so he just dumped his whole load in this letter to them. Everything that he knew, all that he thought they could use, it's all in the book of Romans. And it's so, it's such a fascinating book. There's all kinds of simple truths in there, and there's also some very challenging teachings and lessons for us there. If you open to the last chapter of any of Paul's letters, they are often filled with greetings, salutations from those that he's with or to those that he's writing to, friends and co-workers. And like genealogies, those are parts of letters that we observe the Passover on. We pass right over them. We don't read them. And there's probably a number of reasons we could give that they don't seem to be valuable to us. First of all, they have a lot of names in them that are hard to pronounce. And so it's easier not to not bother about that. In many cases, that's the only place we ever read about these people, and so we don't know who they are. And they're never mentioned again in God's Word. Some people view this as a personal, private part of Paul's letter. Really doesn't have an application to us. It's not part of the inspired part, which is the meat and the teaching, the doctrine, and all of that. And then also that there's plenty of other portions of God's Word where we need to spend our time. And so we just, again, kind of don't spend the energy looking through that. And that's where we're mistaken. Because we can learn something from all of God's Word. Even in passages like here in Romans, the 16th chapter, from verses 5 down through verse 16, which contains all of those salutations, there's a lot that we can learn. And this morning, our lesson is going to be taken from verse 7 of Romans, the 16th chapter. And there are at least four things that are said about the two men that are two individuals that are discussed there. And so in telling them and sending them their greeting, we learn a little bit more about them. And the lesson is entitled this morning, Unsung But Important. And really that's a misnomer because they're being sung here. But for the most part, they were unsung. And so let's look at the text. Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." So let's see what we can find out here, because verse 7 is a sampling of those other 13 or 14 verses that are contained in this section. In this particular verse, we have two people that are mentioned, And as we said, there are four statements said about them that are very impressive. And just just a little advice, that's all that you need for a sermon. Two people and four things. And so if you're wanting to get up a sermon or thinking about it, or somebody's asking you, like I've asked some of you, to preach, just keep your eyes open for verses like this and have two people and four things. And you've got an outline right there. So I said that was free. No charge for that. The bottom line that I want hope that you'll get in this is don't skip any part of God's Word. Read it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Because they contain, if it's in God's Word, it's important to us in some way, shape, or form. So first of all, we're reading about Andronicus and Junius. And the first thing that Paul says about them is that they were related to him. My translation says, my relatives. Some of your translations say, my kinsmen. So in some way, they are family. They are related to him by blood in some way, shape, or form. It's interesting, as you look at the background of this verse and of these two people, there has been quite a debate over who Junius is. Is he a man or is she a woman? The name is Cheryl. I knew a man named Cheryl. Cheryl is oftentimes seen as Kim is a name that is Robin. I should have picked that one up right away, huh? There are people named Robin, male and female. And so Junius is, I guess, kind of an androgynous name. It can be male or female. It's like up to this particular point in time in history, she was thought to be a woman, and then up to in this period of time, everybody changed their mind and said, no, it's a man. If it's a woman, then it's either Andronicus' wife or maybe his sister. If it's a man, there's nobody having a problem. So it doesn't matter to me. I just, in the interest of fair advertising and getting you done, that's the case. Listen, these two people here are two of six relatives that Paul mentions here in this text. If you go down to verse 11, it says, greet Herodian, my relative, and then go over to verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. So he's got family with him, and he's got family there. And so that's very interesting. The other thing it said about them is they became Christians before Paul did. Well, that's pretty interesting. You go over to Acts, the second chapter, and verse 10, and on the day of Pentecost, as Luke is describing all of the people that were in Jerusalem, and they're utterly amazed at the apostles that are speaking in tongues, there in verse 10, it says there were pilgrims there from Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. So were these visitors from Rome? These two relatives of Paul that were there? And consequently, if they were there and obeyed the gospel there, became Christians, which was earlier than Paul became a Christian, were they still there when Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, began his persecution? Would they have been targets? Would these relatives of his have been targets for persecution? I mean, if you look still in Acts, the 8th chapter in verse 3, the description that is given of Saul of Tarsus in his fervor to wipe out Christians, but Saul began to destroy the church of God. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Chapter 9 and verse 1, meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples and went to the high priest to get letters. So I would assume so. I would assume that he would have done that. And in fact, his goal was to capture and to put in prison or to kill every Christian, and in this movement, it would have perfectly fit his purpose. And if you go back to Matthew 10, which we just finished studying not too long ago in our study of Matthew, Jesus warned in verse 21, brother will betray brother to death and father to child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. And then skip on over to verse 35 in the same text. For I have not come, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Well, that certainly wouldn't have stopped Saul, that they were members of the household. And how difficult must it have been for Andronicus and Junius to know that their relative was bent on destroying the church, was absolutely focused on that, and all that he was doing against the Lord. Here they are following Christ, and there he is hunting Christians. And the reason I wonder about that is because Paul mentions here that they're in Christ before him. But then you follow up with that statement. He says they were fellow prisoners with Paul. And the word literally means fellow captive. It means prisoner of war, if you literally translated that. So it's not just that they came to Paul when he was in prison like Luke did. And so Luke was there with him. Timothy was often there with him. This speaks of a person who was arrested, who was captured in the campaign for Christ. In that battle, they were taken prisoner. And they, like Silas was with Paul in Philippi, they were with Paul when he was arrested at some point in time. As you read through the book of Acts, Luke mentions the fact that Paul was jailed and in prison in Philippi in Acts 16 chapter. We see at the end of the book, towards the end of the book, where he was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he was in prison in Caesarea before he was taken to Rome. But Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and specifically in verse 23, that he was in prison frequently. So not just those two times. So it was probably one of those other times, one of those times that falls into the category of infrequently in prison, that they were also in prison with him. And so I try to picture that. What are those? Did they sing songs with Paul like Silas did? Were they an encouragement to him? Were they holding each other up? And they apparently were, because Paul remembers that they've been in prison with me. And then finally, he says that with regard to them, they are outstanding among the apostles. So when the apostles are remembering people bubbling to the top, of faithful disciples, of those that were well respected and viewed as outstanding, Andronicus and Junius would have been named by them. Again, maybe because they were converts and disciples in that very first time period before Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted. They were disciples of note. They were illustrious disciples, would be a way of putting that. And maybe they were illustrious just like Joseph. You say, Joseph? Yeah, Joseph. The one who the apostles changed the name to Barnabas. They would have been outstanding, much like he was. And so, they are outstanding among the apostles. Yet, this is the only place that we read about them. And we just read about them in passing as Paul is bringing this great letter to a conclusion and telling them about Andronicus and Junius, that they are his relatives, that they've been in prison with him, that they were Christians before he was, and that among the apostles they are outstanding. They are unsung other than this, but they're very important, because not only were they not known by us or anybody else until Paul mentions them, they were known to the apostles, and above all, they were known to God. So, what are the lessons for us? Well, number one, I think that we all have people of faith that are a part of our lives that have helped us in our lives now or in our lives in the past, as Paul is mentioning these here that have helped him in the past. And I think, like Paul, that we need to notice them. We need to take note of them. This is very easy to notice and mark the people that are not helping us, who are not committed. People whose lives are marred by frequent sin. Those who don't attend as faithfully as others. Those who we would view as needing to grow more, needing to mature. And listen, if we are noticing those people, then I hope that we're noticing them with an eye and with a heart to help them and to encourage them and to pray for them. But those who are outstanding among us need to also be noticed. And they may be people that aren't making a lot of noise in the congregation. And we may not even know what they do. They're kind of like fixtures here. So when you come, there they are, and you don't notice it. I mean, how many of you, when you come in, notice the beautiful lights in the auditorium? You come in and stand and say, man, those are some beautiful fixtures. Probably not. In fact, probably after the first few weeks, you didn't even notice this anymore. You know, there it is, but, you know, don't pay much attention to it. And so here are Christians among us who make sure, for instance, that the worship is run in an orderly manner. That they're the people who give other people rides. They're the people that visit people in the hospital or at home. They're the people that attend work parties and go to the singings in the month. And they do all that they can to edify and encourage the work here. And they do that without fanfare. But they are outstanding. Many of these people don't even hold an official office. They're not an elder. They're not a deacon. They're not the preacher. So obviously I'm not talking about me. Nevertheless, they are outstanding among us. And consequently, they need to be greeted. As Paul encouraged the church in Rome to do. Greet them. He didn't just say, by the way, here's these people, just take note of who they are. He said, greet them. And I will guarantee you that Andronicus and Junius, the last thing they want is a party. Don't throw a gala, because this Sunday is Andronicus and Junius Sunday, and everybody come, and we're going to all talk about them and how great and wonderful they are. I think that he's just saying, you know, thank them. Let them notice that you notice what they do. I'm assuming that most of the people here in Rome didn't know this about Andronicus and Junius. So that as this is being read to them, they're looking over at Andronicus and Junius as this letter is being read. I didn't know that about you. You're related to Paul? When did you obey the gospel? You've been a Christian for a long time. You were in prison? The other apostles know you and respect you? I would just imagine everybody else saying, I didn't know. I tell you what, I find when I do funerals for people, especially people that are not part of this congregation, then I find out about them and I think, yeah, I wish I knew that person better. Even people that are in the congregation, I didn't know that about them. And listen, it's because they're not blowing their own horn. They're not getting on Facebook and say, by the way, did you know that Cousin Paul is going to be coming here to see us? And by the way, we had a great time. John and Peter came over for dinner. You know, they're really good friends of ours. They're not tweeting out their these names and these relationships. And yeah, it sure was hard when I was in prison with the Apostle Paul. That's not a part of who they are. But Paul knew, and Paul gives him a little shout out here. And he tells the church in Rome, you need to greet these people. You need to encourage them. And what a great goal to be outstanding in whatever it is that you can do, to be the best that you can be. You know, Listen, not everybody can be elders, not everybody can be deacons, not everybody can be Bible class teachers, but whatever you have as your talent, your ability, you can be outstanding in doing that. You can just do it the very best that you can. And I'm not talking about doing it to be noticed. I'm not talking about doing it to be raised up and elevated. I'm talking about doing it to the glory of God. And it, really, that's all it boils down to. Whatever Andronicus and Junius did that made them outstanding among the apostles is because it was something that they had the ability to do and they gave themselves to it. And so it's a matter of you and I finding what we do well and then just doing it. Finding what needs to be done for the Lord or for the body that we can do and committing ourselves to do that to the best of our ability. And again, not for the notoriety. Listen, if Paul hadn't named Andronicus and Junius, you and I would never have heard about them. We wouldn't know the first thing about them. That would not have meant that they wouldn't have done what they did. They were who they were before that ever happened. And that's the same attitude that we need to have. And finally, the last thing that I want, and then you're saying, "Now, Dan, you've done already just about." One day you and I will be forgotten. You and I and all the details about our service to the Lord, if time continues and the world continues to spin and God continues it to go along, one day everything that we've done is just going to be forgotten. Nobody's going to know who we are from anybody else. So I got a question for you. How many of you know Maurice Meredith? Do you actually know him, Larry?
He's probably passed away. He was our minister in Arcadia in the 1960s.
Yes, I knew that. I knew that he was down in the Los Angeles area. I was kind of hoping somebody would know him. He preached in a lot of different churches in the West 50 or 60 years ago. From doing a Google search, he was in Midvale, Idaho. He was in Grand Pass, Oregon. He was down in the Los Angeles area. I know he was in Colorado Springs from 1943 through 1944. He was the preacher there. And that congregation numbered almost 300 people when he was there. In December of 1957, he wrote an article on the observance of Christmas that appeared in Truth Magazine. And if you go in my office, you'll see this poster that has a picture of the old building there. And it is a flyer for an evangelistic meeting. And the preacher holding that is Maurice Meredith. And this is the kind of meeting that we as elders are going to start having all the time. They're 12 days long. This one went from the 17th to the 29th, which was my grandmother's birthday, by the way, of 1952. That's 3 years before I was born. You guys can do the math if you want. So we held a 12-day meeting here in Bremerton when this building, in its first iteration, was located right down there in the interchange where Kitsap Way and Highway 3 goes across. Talk about that a little bit more tonight. That's how I knew about him, is that announcement. In fact, that's why I looked him up. Listen, every generation has a handful of men and women that are remembered. I want you to turn with me over to Acts, the 13th chapter. You know, I have taught the book of Acts many times, and it's just been the last year or two that this verse really has come to the fore of my mind, and I'm understanding what it says. Acts 13:36 says, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, and he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed." Listen, this there is a general overview. I mean, that's the Reader's Digest version of the Reader's Digest version of the life of David, there in verse 36. And what a great epitaph. He served God's purpose in his own generation. If I have a tombstone and nobody around my family is still alive, and you want to engrave something on it, put that on my tombstone. He served God's purpose in his own generation. Listen, I think that's the way all of us should view our lives. And that, so that all the work, all the service, all the classes, all the tasks of visiting people, encouraging people, of the sacrifices that we make, of reaching out and helping and patting on the back or shaking hands, everything that we undertake in our service to the Lord, they are done to serve the generations, and I'll put an F on the end of that, among whom we live. I'm working on my 14th year here now. Consequently, there are teenagers here who the only preacher they've ever known is me. And if I have my way, it's the only preacher they will ever know. And so there's that generation that I'm trying to serve. There's people that are older, that have passed on, that I tried to serve, and there's all of you presently. I mean, there's many generations that each of us find our lives intertwined with in our service to God. And when the Lord's purpose is done with us serving those people, then He'll take us home. And listen, I think we should be satisfied with that. That should be enough. Because that's all done to God's glory. And it's not... My sister's job, I think as I was growing up, her job was to keep me humble. That's what she believed. And so when I would preach or somebody would invite me to preach, she always told me this. This is when I was 18, 19, 20 years old. She'd say, "You just want to be a big name preacher. A, that is not possible. Dan May is like the smallest name that anybody can have. It's 6 letters long. No chance of me being a big name preacher." But I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in going all over the country and holding gospel meetings 5 or 6 a year. And people, it's so funny. This last week I was calling people about gospel meetings. I won't tell you who they were. But one of them said, "No, I'm booked out now until 21, 22. I mean, he's got meetings lined up that far in advance. And I called another person and asked him, and he said, "What do you mean booked? His schedule, his calendar of meetings looks like mine. It's wide open." Okay? And so everybody is just trying to serve God and fulfill His purposes in the generation that they're in. And listen, it would make me happy just to be a footnote in someone else's life. And what I mean by that is one of the first things I found when I was looking up Maurice Meredith is, besides being listed as a preacher in a list of preachers that served a particular congregation, that's why I know about Colorado Springs and the years he was there, because they list them out that way. And because of the articles, you know, there's an article, so there's an archive of articles that he's written and when they were published. But the most interesting thing that I found was I read an obituary. And the man who died had named his son Maurice Meredith after Maurice Meredith. What a great tribute. And so there's Maurice Meredith's name as a footnote of a survivor of someone who died. Kind of like Romans 16, "Greet Andronicus and Junius for me." And regardless of notoriety, regardless of whether you're sung or unsung here, Listen, what we want to hear, the great goal that we want, is that when we stand before the Lord, that the Lord says, well done. Well done. Sometimes we feel like we're sitting in someone's shadows. We're kind of, there's bright lights around us, there's people of note, and people that are well known, and we're just kind of sitting in the background because we're, I think there was a song there, it must be cold there in my shadow, I think there was a song that was sung. And I was thinking about that, and I remembered Psalm 139 that we just had in a lesson recently. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me. Sometimes we think we're in somebody's shadow and nobody's noticing. I'm sitting down here and I'm just doing my business and nobody knows. I'm just working, doing what I'm doing in other people's lives and all of that. With God, there is no darkness. But it's just like light. He sees me He sees the work that I do and everything that's going on. And so what becomes then important is that we make sure that we're walking in the light with the Lord, without regard to anybody else. The Lord died for you, He died for me, and He did that so that we could be with Him in eternity. And I'll tell you what, that just boggles my mind. That He wants you there and I there, He wants us there that much. And so, knowing that, then what is it that holds us back? What keeps us from stepping out and saying, okay, I'm all in. I'm going to serve the Lord. Regardless, I'm going to put myself out there. I'm not going to let anything stand between me and my salvation. Listen, whatever it is that's holding you back, get rid of it. And let the Lord save you. Enter into His family. And if we can help you with that, please come forward while we stand.